Bible reading this morning, we are in Romans, perhaps for the last time for a little while. So we're on page 950. We're going to read the last stretch of Romans that we'll be looking at later on. But then we're also going to read afterwards the early verses at the start of Romans. There are a lot of connections between the two, each end of the letter. And so it would be good to read that first bit as well, to see them and to reinforce them. But first, our passage this morning, Romans 16, Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome. And we're reading from verse 17 to the end. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And then turning back to 939. And we'll read where we started from. Romans chapter 1, first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
We're going to sing our second song now. And this song is all about Jesus being Lord. Name of all majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the ages, by angels adored, power and authority, splendour and dignity, bow to his mastery, Jesus is Lord. And then after this, Luke is going to come up and do the children's talk. Excellent. Well, nice to see you all this morning. Now, okay, we're all comfortable. So, this morning, I wanted to ask you, are you all familiar with the story of Little Red Riding Hood? Do you all know that one? Yeah? And can you remember what the wolf did to Little Red Riding Hood? Ruby? He tricked her. Excellent. And what did he do? What was his trick? Can you remember?
Well, how you finish something is important. You can ask Aston Villa, who were 3-0 up with 15 minutes to go on Friday and who drew 3-3. You can ask a teacher about essay technique and the way you bring things to a conclusion. You can think about it in terms of talks. A group of us were thinking about talks and opportunities, and particularly about conclusions and how you finish off. We talk about a finishing note. We talk about going out on a high note. Well, Paul has, in these chapters, unpacked the gospel for the Romans and for us. He has very purposefully passed on his greetings in chapter 16. And then he finishes on what I would say are three finishing notes. I don't know if you can have three finishing notes. I'm not quite sure where the finishing note illustration comes from. I haven't been able to track that down. But anyway, here this morning in the letter and this morning, we're going to have three finishing notes. Three things he wants them to take into account as he ends. And I think you'll find that they're good finishing notes. And it's where I would like myself to finish as I come to the end of Romans. And it's where I would like you to finish as you come to the end of looking at Romans. So we have this morning three finishing notes. And the first is in verses 17 to 20. 17 to 20. We're going to look at 17 to 20 and 25 to 27. We looked at the greetings in between last week. And the first one can be called guard the gospel, or stick with the gospel would be another way of putting it. Guard the gospel or stick with the gospel. And Paul's not finishing his letter with a whimper. He's not running out of puff as he comes to the end of his letter. Verse 17, he is urging them. He says, I appeal to you. There's still passion in the letter, even now. I appeal to you, brothers, or brothers and sisters, including the men and women of earlier in the chapter and the others there at Rome. He has something that he really wants them to take on board. And here he says he wants them to be on the lookout. Watch out for. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for. So we might think of a meerkat. Have you ever seen one of those documentaries of a meerkat and the way that one of the group of meerkats is on duty and finds a place near where they are to stand up and to scan the horizon and to look up for predators, for birds, so that the rest of the group can be warned and kept from harm, so they can all scuttle to their burrows and be kept in safety. Well, the Apostle Paul wants the Romans, the Lord wants us to be on the lookout, to be scanning the horizon, to be looking for things, to be looking for predators. The truth that Paul has unfolded, has restated, has drilled home in these verses is so vital, is so right. It is so true, and yet it would be under threat. And he knew it would be under threat. He'd seen it elsewhere. Galatians, Colossians, you see the different letters. He knew how quickly the truth became under threat. And we've seen it elsewhere. Religious teachers saying things which are contrary, verse 17, contrary to the doctrine that we've been taught in God's word, in these letters. New trends in thinking which go against the truth of the gospel. The fashionable thoughts of our generation which go head on against the truth we've been unpacking in Romans. Perhaps they undermine the existence of God. Chapters 1 and 2. Our accountability before God. God as our judge. Maybe they undermine the fact that we have all done wrong and we are deserving of God's judgment. That was clear in the early chapters. Perhaps these teachings say that Christ didn't die to take the punishment of others. Perhaps they say it's not just a question of believing, of faith in Christ to be saved. You need to dose it up with some good works. You need to trust in your good works as well. Perhaps they say you don't need to have Jesus as Lord as every part of your life. And in the face of such things, we need to watch out. We need to guard the gospel. He says four things about these false teachers. You see them in 17 and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. So they bring in things which are not true, and some go with it, some don't. Secondly, they create obstacles. They put barriers in the way of people believing in Christ or following Christ. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. They're self-serving. And fourthly, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. They're very deceptive. False teachers don't come wearing a t-shirt saying, I'm a false teacher. They often come as people who seem to be saying nice things, attractive things. They smile. And for those not well grounded in truth, they can be people that divert you away from the essential truths of Christ. We heard about it in the children's talk. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And in fact, Paul here goes further than just saying, look out for them, be on alert. He says more than that. He says in verse 17, avoid them. Well, you might say, well, that sounds a bit rude. Avoid them. What does he mean by that? Avoid them. Don't recognize them as teachers. Don't welcome them to speak in your churches. Discourage your folk from going to their Bible studies. Don't read their stuff. Don't join up. Don't regularly read their website. Now, there are areas where Christians, Bible-believing Christians, disagree. And we spend a fair bit of time, those of you who are here, in chapters 14 and 15, working out the need to be big-hearted, have a right perspective on those sorts of issues. But there are also areas of disagreement which undermine gospel truths, central truths, the plan of salvation. And that's a different category. And that isn't dealt with by a big-hearted, big welcome. No, the apostle says, avoid them. Keep your distance. Don't join in. Don't be infected. Don't associate. Keep clear. So if a bishop denies the resurrection of Jesus, if a popular Christian speaker denies that Christ's death took the punishment for sin, if a church wants to hold a worship service as a multi-faith service, suggesting that there are lots of different correct ways to God, then the Bible would have us draw some lines. Not arrogantly, not unkindly, but out of concern for God, His glory, His gospel, and for the people affected by these things. You see, it's Paul's concern for the Romans that feeds into this. Verse 19, he carries on, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise, advanced, mature as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil, to be really established in what's right and not to know much about what's going to be harmful. He was so encouraged by them. Many others were. Your obedience is known to all. They were a source of joy for him. I rejoice over you. And so his concern is that they guard the gospel which is believed amongst them. Now, is the church at Forest Fold here clear on the gospel? Is it seeking to follow the word of God? Wouldn't it be desperately sad if 10, 20 years down the line it was so different? If this place was a wasteland of truth? If people coming here didn't really understand Bible truth or want to hear it? If the leaders and officers here weren't speaking truth or looking to guard truth? If central Bible truths were downgraded and discarded, it would be desperately sad, wouldn't it? So we need to guard the gospel, stick to the gospel. We need to watch out, look out. We need to keep back to the Bible. There was a radio station called Back to the Bible Broadcasts. Well, that's where we need to be. Keep coming back. Keep anchored in God's word, in the truth of the gospel. Well, maybe they felt overwhelmed at the challenge of that thought. And so he ends that little section, verse 20, with a pithy verse of encouragement. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Christ be with you. Guard the gospel. Now, as we go to the last section, 25 to 27, we can see two more finishing notes. At our quiz on Friday, those who were here, we had a question about what starts with E, ends with E, and usually only contains one letter. In the easy peasy section, I think. And the answer was envelope. Envelope. Well, in verses 25 to 27, we have an envelope. We have something on the outside and then something on the inside. And we're going to look at the inside first. That's in verses 25 and 26. And this finishing note is really stay strong through the gospel. Stay strong through the gospel. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. So he wants them to be strengthened. Verse 25, that's this inside the envelope here, able to strengthen you. He wants them strengthened, so that means he wants them established. He wants them fixed. He wants them set. He wants them solid. He wants them stable. He wants them in good health in terms of a Christian faith. We want individually to be healthy, solid, stable. We want the church here to be healthy, solid, stable. I assume that's what we want. We want solid stability. Outside our house, we planted two climbers. I'm not quite sure what climbers they were, I've forgotten. But by a trellis, and they were planted last year sometime, and they've both grown, but they haven't really grown. They've grown very differently. One of them has grown, it struggled from the word go. We watered it and we tried to put in some useful stuff to get it going, but it is still only about probably about 2 feet high. I was looking at this morning. It's very, very straggly. And the other one has taken off really nicely, and it's spread quite substantially around the trellis. Of course, it's early stages. It's reached high, I reckon, looking at this morning, about 7 feet, 8 feet. Well, what's the difference? How come that's such a strong plant and this one is so weak? And for churches, he's wanting the church to be strong, healthy, spreading, useful, not weak and struggling and wilting. And he says what will be the key thing in giving a church, Christians, that strength. And it is the gospel, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that will help us to stay strong. We do learn new things, we enrich our understanding, but what we especially need is to be well grounded, understand deeper, to really think through, to live out, to have our minds shaped by the gospel. Stay strong through the gospel. And as he goes through these verses, he says some things about the gospel. The gospel that he's thinking of, the gospel that's able to keep us strong. It's a Jesus-centered message. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He talked in chapter 1 about the gospel of Christ. It is because who Jesus is and what he has done that we have a message of good news. No Jesus, no gospel. When Philip went down to Samaria in Acts, he preached Christ to them. He summarized his attitude and his trip to Corinth as preaching nothing but Christ and him crucified. As we abide in Jesus, we were reminded of this, some of us recently, as we abide in Jesus, we will be strengthened. So we're strengthened as we remember Christ and we're enriched in who he is and his glory and his wonder and what he has achieved for his people. There's a second aspect which become apparent as we go through this verse. Strengthened in a gospel which has been made clear according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known. So there's revelation, there's disclosure, and there is making known. The gospel has become made clear. It was there before, but not so fully understood. But as the Old Testament developed, there was teaching about what the gospel would be like. And we start to get some clues, but we don't see so fully, not until it becomes open. So you have a baby inside a mother's womb, and you get some clues as to what's happening these days. You have the scan, and you look at the scan, and you get some idea of shape, and they take some measurements, and they can tell whether it's a boy or a girl. So you get some vague idea, but it's not until the birth. And then when the baby's cleared up, and then you can go and see, and then in the full light you can see the features of the baby, it's made clear. And there were things about the gospel in the Old Testament, great, wonderful pointers, especially as we look back to them through New Testament eyes, but it was not fully displayed. One of the key verses in Romans was 16 and 17. And in chapter 1, and in 1 verse 17 it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." God's righteousness, the way of being right with God, is made plain. So I went for an eye test a couple of weeks ago. Some of you do that. Some of you are hitting your 40s or soon be starting to go along to the opticians. And you have these different tests, don't you? And they put different lenses. And you've got this line of letters. And they say, "Can you tell me that the third line of letters?" And, you know, when you've not got any help, you say, "Well, it's a P or is it an F? I'm not quite sure." And, "Well, is that one a B or is it a different letter?" And you get foggy and unclear. You get some sense of what it is, a little bit of a mystery. But then at the end of the process, they put in the lens they're prescribing for you. And they say, "You know, how is that?" And it's just wonderfully clear, isn't it? And you come out, you're thinking, "I can't wait. I'm looking forward to these glasses. It's all clear at last." And in the gospel, the things about God are made clear. And the way to be right with God is crystal clear. And we have it unfolded for us in the gospel. The third aspect about this message of the gospel which strengthens is that it is a message which is now going global. Has been made known, verse 26, to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. We knew it was coming. There were big hints in the Old Testament. Abraham was promised that he would be a blessing on all families of the earth. We've read some bits in Isaiah. We get an idea of it from Jonah. But now, in New Testament times, it's happening. The gospel is going global. Since Pentecost, many are hearing the truth. And they're responding. They're responding, or should be responding, with the obedience of faith. The end of verse 26. That's a significant phrase in Romans, the obedience of faith. It was also in chapter 1, verse 5, beginning at the end of the letter. And the Romans had responded with the obedience of faith. We're told in verse 19 they had obeyed. They'd responded to the call to put their trust in Christ, to see him as Lord. There was obedience of faith in the Romans, the Gentiles. And I just want to ask you that. It's a slight tangent, but it's an important one. Is that where you are? The obedience of faith. Have you obeyed by trusting in Christ? Maybe you've heard most of, or if not all, 34 messages on Romans. At the end of it, have you obeyed in faith? Has it brought you to faith? Have you found your place to anchor your trust in Christ and what he's done on the cross? Can you look back? We actually started, we did it in two halves, Romans, didn't we? And some other gaps as well. But it was May 2017, when we first trod into Romans 1, and how old you were there, you think back to your situation. Maybe for some of you, can you say, "Well, when I started Romans, when we're in chapter 1, I wasn't a believer. I didn't trust Christ. But praise God now, I've obeyed, I've trusted in the Christ I've heard about, the obedience of faith." Well, maybe you were a believer already in 2017 in May. And you're a believer now. And you want to stay strong. And you want to be vibrant and healthy. And you want the church here to stay strong. You've got concerns for that, or the church that you're linked with or involved with. Well, what is the key for you? It is the gospel. To be reminded of it, to be refreshed in it, to be deepened in it. He wrote letters to help the churches. They're full of the gospel. He gives directions about how we should live our lives. And it's full of living out the gospel. There's a great message of hope, and it's based on the gospel. Stay strong through the gospel. And he encourages them that God is able to do that for them. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you. God uses his gospel to strengthen Christians and churches. So that's the second finishing note. Stay strong through the gospel. That's the inside of the envelope. And now we come to the outside of the envelope. The other thing in this closing couple of verses. And the outside of the envelope is this. It's our third finishing note. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. He starts it in verse 25. Now to him who is able. Now to him. So he's like, did you see any of these motorbike stuntsmen in the past where they rev up and they jump over a long sort of stack of cars and land the other end. So they take off of one ramp and then they're suspended in midair and then they land on the other ramp. Well, Paul is doing that here. He starts off on the ramp in verse 25. Now to him, and we're off. And then we're going to the bit about strengthening with the gospel. And then we come to verse 27. This is where we land. Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. I quite often read the English Standard Study Bible, English Standard Version Study Bible. So it's a good first port of call, I think, often to understand, often helpful, not usually stirring. But this is what it said here. Romans could not end in a more fitting way, as God's glory is to be the theme of Christians' lives and the joy of their hearts. Oh, that's pretty good. Romans could not end in a more fitting way, as God's glory is to be the theme of Christian lives and the joy of their hearts. And so he finishes on this note, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And I think he has the same things in mind. We praise God, we give glory to God when we think of the Jesus-centered gospel. When you think of his coming, when you think of his teaching, don't you find that? When you think of his wisdom, when you think of his compassion, when you think of his power, when you think of his willingness to go through Gethsemane, when you think of his willingness to be unjustly tried, when you think of him going to Calvary, when you think of him hurling insults at him, when you think of him dying for sinners, when you think of him being raised again in power, when you think of him being ascended to glory, when you think of him there praying for you, don't you want to praise God for his glorious gospel? Or when you think of the message of being right with God made clear. We sang, didn't we? Love of great words, I thought, about the prophets dimly seeing and the angels wanting to look into things. And we now have that. The gospel is made plain and clear to us. And when you think about it, if you're a Christian, and you think of what you've heard in Romans, and you think that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and you have a well-grounded hope, and there is no condemnation to you because you are in Christ Jesus, and you are adopted into his family, and you have the Spirit at work in your life, and you have such security so that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, not even death. And when you think of that, don't you want to praise God for the gospel? And I think it's the gospel going global as well, which stirs him to praise. The gospel not restricted to a patch of ground in Palestine in first century, but a gospel, a message which includes others, so that now there are people who love Jesus and have peace with him on every continent in the world. So that when there is an events week at one of the universities, there was a couple of weeks ago, and somebody from a Buddhist background, and somebody from a Muslim background, and somebody from a Hindu background in those countries has come and is hearing the gospel, and if they believe and put their trust in Christ, they too will have peace, joy and hope. And when you think of that gospel coming to you, because you're probably a Gentile and not a Jew, and yet God in his purposes has included people like you into all these wonderful treasures and riches, doesn't it make you want to glorify God and to praise God for the gospel? So we have these three finishing notes. Guard the gospel. Stay strong through the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. This is the last note. Praise God for the gospel. And yet it has a tail. It has an end. I'm not sure you can have a last note of a last note, but it has an end word. And it's this. Amen. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. What does amen mean? It means you agree. This week, one of the family members read to Ron, you know, Ron Bishop, Uncle Ron, known to many of us here, long-standing believer in the church here, and nearing the end of his life probably, unable to say many words these days, still communicating by email a little bit, but unable to say many words these days, and one of the family members was with him, read to him, couldn't talk much because he couldn't talk. Read to him about Simeon in the Bible, you know of Simeon. Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then there was an amen. And Ron mustered up the energy to give a hearty amen, because he wanted to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what amen means. It means, yes, I agree. I'm going along with this. That's where my heart is. And so as we come to this final verse, is that what you're going along with? Is that where your heart is? Is that what you want to muster up some energy to agree with? To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in that spirit of agreement and praise, let's sing our final hymn, hymn number 120. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. The chorus starts, oh, let the praises of my heart be thine. Number 120. be the glory, great things he has done. Amen.